And just to remind everybody that on Friday, Good Friday, we'll have two special services. They'll both be identical, noon and 6 p.m. They're about 50 minutes, so if you are working and you can come on your lunch break, 12 to 12:50, we'll have you out by 12:50. We'll have a time of special time of worship, reflection, communion, and then I have a special Good Friday message that I'll be sharing concerning Christ's death. And then, of course, Easter weekend, all of our services at the same time. It's going to be an awesome, awesome week, Holy Week. I've entitled the message today, Blessed Monday. You'll find out more what that means here in a moment. This is Palm Sunday, 2,000 years ago, on a day like today, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a colt, and his disciples and all the crowd begin to shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was fulfillment of a prophecy, because Christ was the king of a spiritual kingdom first, and then eventually a physical earthly kingdom. We'll be reading the story out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, beginning verse 28. So, out of love and respect for God's word, please stand to your feet. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As they came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. And as he rode along, the crowds spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When they reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of Holy Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Thank you for our faith being stirred, faith coming into our hearts. Thank you that our faith is being strengthened and solidified. Now, Lord, thank you for the divine spiritual truth that will be imparted in our hearts as we look at this text and see how it applies to us today. I pray and ask your grace and blessing upon everyone that's here and those within the sound of my voice. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the first day of the week, beginning of Holy Week. This was an important week in the nation of Israel itself. The Jewish people celebrated Passover that week on Friday. So get this. There were an extra, some scholars say, up to 100,000 extra people that were in Jerusalem. As we read in the scripture, crowds came from all over to celebrate Passover. There's probably an extra 100,000 people in the city of Jerusalem, so it was packed with people. Jesus rides in on the first day of the week. The first day of the week for the Jews was Sunday. It's like our Monday. So it's blessed Monday, right? Because Jesus, their Sabbath was on Saturday. Everything was shut down on Saturday. Nobody could work from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. That's Holy Sabbath, right? So Jesus, on Sunday, it's the first day of the week. It's like our Monday, and people are in there, and crowds, and markets, and everything, and Jesus is riding in, and all of a sudden, his disciples, his followers begin to shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you know what happens in the crowd? Others begin to shout that. But it was blessed, I call it blessed Monday. You know, Monday is the most unloved day of the week. And there are reasons. There are personal reasons. Work starts now, and there's no excuse. Too many days before next weekend. People are hungover. It's not the way to use up your weekend. Notice people's social postings on Monday. It's always pictures of coffee mugs and stuff, right? Blankets and all that. And then the weekend is for people you like. Monday is for people you don't like. So there are personal reasons. But you know, there are also economic reasons. It's called Black Monday because on the three big crashes, economic, you know, stock market crashes, they all happened on Monday, October 19th, 1987, Black Monday, October 28th, 1929, the Great Depression, and then the market correction that occurred on August 24th of 2015, all of which happened on a Monday. And then there are health reasons why people don't like Monday. You know, you're most likely to die on Monday than any other day of the week. Scientists have found that even people who generally maintain their weight weigh the most on Monday than any other day of the week. So if you're weighing yourself, don't ever weigh yourself on Monday. Did you know that Mondays are also the most common day for people to have a heart attack or a stroke? And even if you don't end up in the hospital, your blood pressure registers higher on Monday than any other day of the week, and you have a greater chance of getting sick on Monday. But I want to tell you something. Mondays become blessed Mondays if the day before Monday we were in the Lord's house worshiping together. That's how we begin our week. The first day of the week, which is Sunday, which is when Christians begin to celebrate Sabbath. Whether it's Saturday or Sunday or Friday or Monday, really the day's not important. It's that you have a day, okay? That you have a day. And Christians celebrated on Sunday because that was the day Jesus was raised from the dead. That was the day, first day of the week, which was Blessed Monday for the Jews. The first day of the week, their Sunday, our Monday, was when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. So even this past Monday was a blessed Monday, even though our Red Raiders came up just a little bit short. They could have, I think the other team had some help from the referees, I don't know. But our team had help from the Lord. So there's a message in there. We're still blessed. Amen. So Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a crowded, busy work day, the beginning of a work week. You know, Jesus was comfortable with crowds. There were times he would separate himself from the crowds because he needed alone time, solitude time with the Father. Sometimes the disciples would take hours looking for him and they'd find him off by himself praying. But he was comfortable around crowds. Matter of fact, he had some of the largest crowds ever, right? He fed 5,000 men once in John, the Gospel of John chapter 6. And we know if you add the women and children, it's about 25,000 people that were there that day that Jesus preached to. He taught them the truths of God. And then he multiplied the fish and loaves for 20,000 plus people and fed them all. He was comfortable around crowds. There was a time, another time, that he fed 4,000, and it was in Gentile territory that he fed 4,000. There were times in the ministry of Jesus that he couldn't even go into the cities because the crowds would press and the crowds were so vast, he would have to go outside of the cities and the people would come to him because, after all, he was this new form of entertainment for far so many people. I mean, he was healing the sick, opening up blind eyes and raising the dead, you know, feeding the hungry, multiplying fish and loaves, walking on water. Who wouldn't want to get a glimpse of someone like that? And then Jesus taught like no one had ever taught before. The Bible says he spoke, even his enemies said, he spoke with authority. He spoke with such power. But how many know crowds can be fickle and crowds can be dangerous? And really, the larger the crowd, the less intelligence of the individuals in that crowd becomes. You actually lose your individuality if you're not careful and suffer from groupthink the larger the crowd. Last night, a 10-year-old came up to me after the service and he said these words, "I find it ironic that you were speaking to crowds about crowds." I'm like, this guy was really listening. Did he just use the word ironic? I said, "You must be a TCS student." No, I'm just kidding. I said, yeah. But Jesus wasn't against crowds. What we have to be aware of is that crowds could be dangerous because your individuality is swallowed up in the crowd. People will begin to think and act in certain ways in the crowd that they would never do individually. Crowds are anonymous, impersonal, and can become inhumane. Hannah Arendt, who was an American philosopher, a political theorist, she was alive during the rise of Nazism and fascism. She actually was in Germany. And she coined this phrase, this statement, related to the rise of the fascist movement in Germany, that you can turn an atomized crowd into the anonymous masses. And the way they did that is they would have marches at night with torches, and bonfires everywhere. And what would happen was people would lose their individuality in the masses and in the crowd and were susceptible to deception at the highest level. And it really allowed the people to lose themselves in anonymity in the large crowds that were led by a demagogue by the name of Adolf Hitler. So having a large crowd of people isn't necessarily bad, or being in a large crowd of people isn't necessarily bad, but you need to make sure that you never surrender your will or your thought to the group think. So Jesus was amongst a large crowd of people, and here's what I want us to consider together today. Not everyone in that crowd had the same thoughts, the same ideas, and the same motives, and the same intent when it came to Jesus. Within the tens of thousands of people that were in Jerusalem that day, the first day of the week, blessed Monday, as Christ rode in and the people were, his followers were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And all of a sudden, other people just started shouting that because, hey, I heard somebody else do it, and why not? Sounds good. But within that crowd, there were, first of all, people who were curious. Look at John 11, 55 and 56. It says, the Jewish Passover was coming up. Crowds of people were making their way from the country up to Jerusalem to get themselves ready for the feast of Passover. They were curious about Jesus. So there were thousands and thousands of people there that day that were curious about Jesus. And why not? I mean, he was this miracle worker. He spoke like no one had ever spoken before him. He was the new form of entertainment, and his fame was spreading throughout all of the Holy Land. Which, interesting, the closer Jesus got to the cross, the smaller his crowds became, and his message began to change. He went from telling stories or parables to speaking pointedly about the kingdom of God. As he got closer to the cross, he began to require 100% commitment for those that wanted to follow him to be all in. So he would say things like, if anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. He began to lay down the commitment it would take to be a follower of Christ, and the crowds actually began to get smaller. Curiosity isn't necessarily a bad thing. It could be a bad thing, but curiosity could be a good thing. I love what Albert Einstein said. He said, don't think about why you question. Simply don't stop questioning. Don't worry about what you can't answer, and don't try to explain what you can't know. Curiosity is its own reason. And then he ends this segment, this quote, by saying that all of us try to comprehend a little more each day, have holy curiosity. I love that. I love that phrase, have holy curiosity. I hope we all live with a sense of holy curiosity. You know, Jesus said, unless you be converted and become like a little child, you will no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. And what's one of the characteristics of children? They're curious, right? They're not judgmental, critical, necessarily, but they're curious. And that's why they bore parents to death with, well, why? Well, why? I mean, because they are curious. So curiosity is not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, all of you that are scientists or have a scientific background, you know that you have to be curious because you need to push beyond the boundaries of what's known so that you can discover what's unknown. All the greatest scientific discoveries began with that scientist or group of scientists asking the why question. There's a rover right now on Mars, and it's searching for life on Mars because they're getting ready, you know, to transport people on Earth to go live on Mars. They're going to start colonies on Mars eventually. I'm not going. No judgment if you want to go, but Jesus is coming back to planet Earth, to Jerusalem, and so I'm waiting for Jesus to come back, so I'm going to stay right here. Even if I'm the last man, I'm going to stay right here on Earth. Thank you very much. But guess what that rover is called on Mars right now? Guess what its name is? Curiosity. Right? Good name for a rover roving around Mars right now looking for life. So curiosity is not necessarily a bad thing. In Luke chapter 19, the same chapter we are reading about Palm Sunday, Blessed Monday, that same chapter, at the beginning of that chapter, tells a story about a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, all of you probably are familiar with Zacchaeus. The Bible gives us some facts about Zacchaeus. It says he was a rich man, a wealthy man. It says he was of short stature. Not very often does the Bible give physical attributes about somebody in the Bible story itself, but they said the Gospel of Luke says he was of short stature. So when Jesus was coming into town and the crowds were on, he couldn't see Jesus. And he was curious. He wanted. So you know what he did? The little boy in him, his curiosity, came out and he climbed a sycamore tree so he can get a glimpse of Jesus. And because he was willing to climb that sycamore tree to get a glimpse of Jesus, Jesus looked up and saw this wealthy man curious with holy curiosity in that sycamore tree. What did Jesus tell him? Come down from that tree, Zacchaeus. I've got to have lunch with you today. And he went to Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus got converted, became a true follower of Jesus. You know how we know that? Because he became so sincere and devout in his faith, he opened up his checkbook. Amen. I knew I'd get only one amen on that one, but thank you, Dr. John. He opened up his pocketbook. He paid people back that he had stolen money from. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to your house, Zacchaeus. You know, that's significant because this was the final true ministry connection that Jesus had with human beings until his resurrection. Now, he had some interaction with Judas who betrayed him and all the others, you know, Peter who denied him. But the last ministry moment in the life of Jesus was Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus because of holy curiosity. But not all curiosity is good. There's another guy in the Bible, his name's Herod, King Herod. And after Jesus had been arrested and was now being tried, he was sent over to King Herod's palace. And look at what it says in Luke 23:8-9. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because, after all, he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. So he asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. You know, if you don't ask a question for the right reason, God is not obligated to answer you. And Herod was curious, but not with unholy curiosity. He thought Jesus was some form of the latest entertainment in the Holy Land. And he wanted Jesus to, come on, do a miracle. Come on, answer this question. And Jesus just remained silent. And someone said once, it's easy to mistake curiosity for spiritual hunger. Zacchaeus had spiritual hunger. You see, in a crowd like today, in a crowd this weekend in our church, in churches like this around our community and city, nation, and the world, there will be people there that are curious, and I hope that if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ yet, I hope you're here out of holy curiosity. And I hope you're here with a sincere heart wanting to seek answers, the most important answers, the meaning of life, the purpose of life. Why am I here? Why does the world exist? What's the purpose of all of this? And those questions, if they're sincere, will lead you to your Creator, to your Maker, and will lead you to His Son, the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In that crowd today, there were not only people that were curious, there were people that were confused. Look at Matthew 21:10. It says, the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked. I mean, people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And there were people in that crowd, and they were just flat out confused. You know, there are many people in the world today that are confused. My friend, maybe you're here today, and maybe you're somewhat confused because religion is extremely confusing. There's so many different faiths in the world, so many different religions, although there are only three of the top three monolithic religions in the world, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. And these are the three world religions that believe in just one God. All the others believe in hundreds, thousands, maybe millions of gods. So in the sea of gods and in the hordes of religion that are gathered all around everywhere, who's right, who's wrong? So many different faiths. So religion just can seem so confusing for so many people. And they were asking that day, who is this? And many are asking concerning Jesus in our world today, who is he? You know, Satan's weapon of mass destruction, to damn souls to hell. His weapon of mass destruction is not pornography. It's not drugs or alcoholism. It's not gambling. Satan's biggest weapon to fight against the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friend, is religion itself. One of the greatest Christian authors of all time, his name is A.W. Tozier. And look at what A.W. Tozier said about this. The whole world has been booby-trapped by the devil, and the deadliest trap of all is the religious one. The religious one. People who think they're right with God, and they're not. Jesus once said to the Pharisees, the religious people of his day, he said, you travel land and sea to make one convert, And when you do, he said this, you make them twice a child of hell as they were before. See, a religious person goes from being lost to being now religious who thinks he's saved. Now you need to get them back to the place of understanding your religion doesn't save you, you're lost. So they're twice removed from over here becoming a Christian. Because now they have to get undeceived that their religion, based on works that they merit, is good enough to get them to heaven. And they have to come to a place where they realize they're lost sinners. And it's only by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And most people want to feel, I can get there myself if I'm good enough, if I work hard enough, and if I'm good to other people, God will let me into heaven. Sorry, pal, being good is a good thing, but being good doesn't get you into heaven. Only Christ and faith in Christ is what gets us into heaven. Because only Christ can forgive us of our sins. So religion, false religion, is responsible for most of the misery that's in our world today. Think about the very first murder that ever occurred. Book of Genesis, it was over a religious matter. Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel over a religious issue. Religion that is Christless and crossless and bloodless is the most lethal weapon Satan uses to damn the masses. Robbie Zacharias, he's a Christian apologist. He said, every person who claims that all religions are the same betrays not only an ignorance of all religions, but also a caricature view of even the best known ones. Every religion at its core is exclusive. Christianity is exclusive, but it's also inclusive. It's exclusive in this way. One day, many of the disciples of Jesus were having some doubts, Thomas in particular, and they asked Jesus the question, well, how will we know the way? And Jesus said this in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way. Not all roads lead to God. Only one road leads to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. It's really not confusing. Now, religious people make the gospel confusing. They make it about dressing a certain way, and yeah, you should dress in a nice way, but how you dress doesn't determine whether you're going to get saved or not. Religious people want you to cut your hair a certain way. They want you to follow these man-made rules that God never intended for us to follow. If you want to follow them, that's your business. That's between you and God. But don't make them rules or laws that are required for people to keep to get to heaven. Because really, it's not what you do, it's what Christ has already done, and it's by faith alone in Christ alone that gets you into heaven. And Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way, writing to the church at Colossae, he said, they tell you, don't touch, don't taste, don't eat, worship on this day, don't do it on this day, and keep this feast, and all of this. And Paul said, all of that were types and shadows. We have the substance. We have what's real. We have the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he comes into our lives by the power of his Spirit, and we can know him and love him and follow him and serve him. And it's not a bunch of rules and regulations, but there are holy commandments, and there are 10 of those holy commandments, and because we love him, we want to keep those commandments. Come on, somebody. Let's give God praise in the house of God. You know what the Pharisees did in the time of Christ? They were confused, and they confused people. They added to the laws of God. They made it so complicated that people were living under a burden of religion. And then Jesus showed up to show us the way, to speak the truth, and to give us life and life more abundantly. So there were the curious, there were the confused, and then there were the counterfeiters. Yeah. Those who were falsifying the faith. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:13. Here's what Paul said. For such men are false apostles, spurious counterfeits, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles, special messengers of Christ the Messiah. But they weren't. Jesus warned that there in the last days there would be wolves in sheep's clothing to lead the sheep away from their shepherd, who is Jesus, our great shepherd. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Now let me tell you something. I this January, I will have been walking with Jesus for 40 years. And this year, I'll celebrate not only 30 years of marriage, but I'll celebrate 30 years of pastoral ministry. And here's what I've learned. It's hard to tell sheep from goats. See, in the last day, Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep will be on his right, and the goats will be on his left. That's what the Bible says. And I've had a hard time all these years of pastoring. Like, I see sheep who act like goats, but they're sheep. And then I see goats that act like sheep, but they're goats. And you get confused because, like, sheep, goat. And I'm not a good judge. I say, well, you're a sheep, or you've got all kinds of goat behavior, man. You need some help. But are you a sheep? Now, I don't know. But God knows and you know. But here's what I know. Sheep go, bah. And goats go, but. So we need to make sure that we're going, bah, yeah? That we sound like a sheep, look like a sheep, and talk like a sheep. We don't want to be counterfeiters. We don't want to falsify the faith. We're not perfect, but we want to be the true, genuine article follower of Jesus. We love him. I love Jesus. And I want to do my best to follow and serve him all the days of my life. And it's not a chore. It's not burdensome. Praying is not burdensome. Reading my Bible is not burdensome. Coming to church is not burdensome, right? You know, serving is not burdensome. Witnessing and sharing Christ with others is not burdensome. Loving my wife as Christ loved the church is not burdensome. You know, raising godly kids, you know, is not burdensome because God wants to replenish the earth with godly seed, as it says in the book of Malachi. Doing what God has asked us to do, not worshiping other gods, is not difficult. It's doable. Not taking the Lord's name in vain. It's not difficult. It's doable. Come on, don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. We are motivated by love. And we don't want to falsify the faith. True story happened several years ago. A man in Sacramento, California, his name was Anthony Taylor. He stole someone's identity, applied for credit cards, defrauded the credit card companies by going on vacations and fancy meals and new clothes. And he falsified. He was a counterfeiter, right? He stole somebody else's identity. He actually used the name Eldrick T. Woods when he applied for his credit cards. Anybody know who that is, Eldrick T. Woods, better known as Tiger Woods, who's, I think, top of the leaderboard right now at the Masters going on right now? So this guy's defense attorney, Anthony Taylor, was arrested, caught and arrested. His defense attorney, James Greiner, told the jury that it's ridiculous to believe that anyone would confuse his client, Anthony Taylor, for one of the world's most famous golfers. Yet, people did not confuse Anthony with Tiger. They believed him to be Eldrick T. Woods because he stole somebody else's identity. Listen, as Christians, we want to make sure that we are not defrauding who Christ is by being named after Christ, a Christian. No, not perfect. Sometimes Christians end up in jail, but they make it right. Sometimes Christians could even murder somebody, as David did or Moses did. Sometimes Christians do really bad things, but they don't keep doing really bad things. A righteous man may fall seven times, but he gets back up again. But a wicked man lays low and never gets up. Doesn't mean you're perfect. But it means your heart has changed and you're longing and desiring and wanting to become more like Christ. And we want to make sure that we are the genuine article. We are devout. We're not religious men and religious women. But if you want to be, there's one time in the New Testament where the word religion is mentioned. Look at James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. To be genuine in our faith, not falsifying it, but real. And finally, I'll end here. Those that were curious, those that were confused, those that were counterfeiters, and those that were convinced. In the crowd on Blessed Monday, in the crowd on that first day of the week, Palm Sunday, Christ right, people shouting. See, the same crowd shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, was the same crowd on Friday shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Because crowds can be fickle. But in that crowd, that day, were those who were convinced. There's a story in the life of Jesus found in the Gospel of John. And it talks about when Jesus preached one of his most difficult sermons ever. So difficult was the sermon of Jesus that the satanic verse of the Bible is found in John's Gospel, chapter 6. It's John 6:66. It says in John 6:66, "And many departed from Christ and followed him no more." And then Jesus turned to his apostles. He said, "Do you all want to go too? Do you got, there's the exit. Do you guys want to go too?" And here's what Peter said, verse 68. "Lord," answered Simon Peter, "who else should we go to? Your words have the ring of eternal life. And we believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." Let's give it up for Peter right now. Woo! Thank you, Peter. But even Peter, as convinced as he was there, and just a few days later, he doubted and betrayed the Lord. Not perfect, but always come back to Christ. But he believed and he was convinced that Jesus was who he said he was. In our crowd this weekend, in the crowd here today, I hope you are among those who are convinced that Jesus is who he said he was and is. You see, the apostles, after the resurrection, yes, they had their doubts before the resurrection. Peter became a different man after the resurrection. He saw the living Lord and Savior, and he turned into another man. These apostles were so convinced that Jesus was who he said he was that they were willing to give their lives for that truth and that reality. See, why would somebody suffer and die and be tortured and become a martyr for a lie? These men were convinced. They had seen up close and personal the life, the person of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, and they went out and changed the world. They didn't become famous and wealthy. They ended up dead because of their belief in who Christ was and is. Saul of Tarsus, he was probably the most fanatical religious person that ever lived. He tells us his testimony in the book of Philippians. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Concerning the law, I was flawless. He was the most zealous religious follower of the Torah and of the law of God. But now God had a new covenant and a new way, a new agreement, a new contract. It was through his son, Jesus Christ. It was no longer based on works. It's now based on faith. Paul rejected that. Saul did, Tarsus. Until one day, you know, he was actually responsible for arresting Christians and having them killed. He consented at the death of the first New Testament martyr, Stephen. But on that road to Damascus, he met the living Lord and Savior. He was knocked off his horse on that road to Damascus. He was knocked to the ground, and Jesus appeared to Saul, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard to kick against the goads." And Saul of Tarsus said, "Who are you?" 1:12. Let's read it out loud together. "For this reason I also suffered these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Weeks, days, months after this, church tradition tells us the Apostle Paul was beheaded. And he was received into God's eternal kingdom to receive his eternal reward. And the Bible says, Paul himself said, "I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished my race. And I believe in him. And I'm fully persuaded. I'm convinced he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. Against that day of adversity, he trusted, he believed, he was convinced." How about you, my friend? I hope today in this crowd, maybe you came with curiosity. Maybe you've been a little confused. But I hope that you could come to a place of being convinced that Jesus is who he said he was and is. I like every head bowed, every eye closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, and you would like to make Jesus the Lord of your life, or you would like to rededicate your life to Christ, I want to pray for you right where you're seated, but I want to know who I'm praying for and with today. So with heads bowed and eyes closed and Christians quietly praying, you would like to surrender or rededicate your life to Jesus today, to be amongst the convinced that Jesus is who he said he was. I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand all over. Just raise your hand. Thank you. Hands are going up everywhere. God bless you. Every soul is important. Every soul matters to God. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And for those of you that need to rededicate your life to Christ, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. We're all going to say it together with you. But I want you to say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. For I believe in Christ, and I am convinced he's able to keep that which I have committed to him until that final day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Can we do that, church family?